This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa min wala. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hablil uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. All praise be to Allah alone. We turn to Him for forgiveness. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, we send peace and blessings upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so last week we stopped, I think, on this slide, Ness, and we didn't complete all of it. So inshallah, today we will complete this slide on Ness, and the next slide, inshallah, on Ijma'ah. And the plan, inshallah, is that next week will be the test. And so today we might begin into dalalat al-alfaz, the inferences of the lexical inferences, but we won't put that in the test. But we might just begin that portion of the class, inshallah. I want to ask everyone, before we begin, what is your feelings about the class? Is it harder than you were expecting it to be? Is it easier than you expected it to be? Is there something you suggest, inshallah, to make it more, to like help you understand everything that's being taught? Or put it out there, inshallah, if you guys have suggestions or thoughts. Material? A book? So I suggested some books at the beginning. The two that I know are translated in English, Al-Muwaffaqat, or Imam Jawaini. And then the other one was Al-Usul fi Ilm al-Usul, for Ibn Uthaymeen. But like I said, each book is going to be different. So Al-Waraqat is written by a Shafi'i scholar. But because this is beginner level Usul, it's not going to be that many differences. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he's teaching from a Hanbali perspective. So his is very, very close to what I'm teaching. Maybe some small differences, but way much closer. So the way I would suggest is if you purchase that book, you use it as a reference. So anytime there's something in the class, for instance, today we're talking about Nasakh, something you don't understand from the class, you go back to the book, open the chapter on Nasakh. Our arrangement, the way we're going, is going to be a little bit different than the book. So we might cover something at the end that the book covers in the beginning, vice versa, right? Yeah.
I think I like the case, like, and I like the test that we go to, but it leaves, and this is fine, but it leaves a lot of us to deal with, because the terms are hard to remember.
Yeah.
And I like that the term is one way. So it's not like you don't go over the same thing 5 times. Like you do it once and then you go.
Right.
So we've gone through a lot, but it leaves the responsibility on us.
It's kind of like review,
which I don't like, and I haven't done it, but I have to do it before the winter.
Yeah.
So I like that. I know some people probably don't. I know some people like the repetition. So I like it. I know I feel busy. I've memorized everything, but like, I have to go back and do a lot. But I'm okay with that. But I can imagine some people would want to keep the view, like, you know, take the same side and do less and just repeat it more.
Yeah.
Because the concept are explained fine, I think. It's just all the terms we've gone through now. Mm-hmm. You can't. And you can't without any
setting,
but maybe there's more
efficient.
It's not an easy subject.
Easy subject.
And the terminology is the most difficult part of it.
Terminology, because it's a very difficult subject. You know? Basically,
yeah.
It's a question mark whether we are eligible to study this, to be very honest. Because it's very deep, more in understanding and why abrogation or something like that. You know, you have to understand Quran and everything. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's not an easy subject.
The problem is if I slow down too much, then instead of completing in 10 weeks or 12 weeks, we're going to take 25 weeks, 30 weeks.
You have to work home,
you
know,
in time. Yeah. And
try to get
Inshallah. Like you said, in the end, like the intention, inshallah, is nobody's going to come out of this class. I'm mufti now, I give fatwas. But the idea is, inshallah, we gain more knowledge. We understand how fatwa, the process for how a fatwa is produced.
Basics will be clear.
Yeah, and we get, inshallah, motivation to study more. That's the intention. Yeah.
I like the aspect of the, like,
takes off here.
So when you bring in like practical example, it really helps like kind of address it. I think that it's kind of a security. I think like if you want to go over something that you already went last week, maybe instead of like going over this, like just bringing practical examples, you will be able to just
like understand it.
Understand it better. I think like in practical it helps in understanding about the concept of
something. Okay, inshallah. Let's start. So we ended last week. Let's just go quickly over what we talked about last week. So we talked about the sunnah. We said the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is either qawl or fa'al or iqrar. It's either the statement, the thing the Prophet said, like in the innama al-a'malu binniyat, statement of the Prophet, or it's his action, the Prophet did such and such, or his consent. Something happened in his presence and he didn't object to it. He didn't say this is wrong. And then we said, we have certain principles depending on the type of sunnah, the type of act of the Prophet ﷺ. So we said there are some types of actions that are specific to Rasulullah ﷺ, and that we have no part in them. Right, so what's an example of this? Yes?
Nine wives.
Prophet's married to nine wives. We don't participate in this, right? So this is only for the Prophet, it's not for anyone else.
Like your fasting also continuously to the feeder.
Exactly. Psalm we saw the continuous fast was only for the Prophet, not for anyone else. Then we said there are things he does that are jibilli or adi. These are customary actions or actions that are just part of being a human. And the principle in it is that it's permissible. If we hear the Prophet did such and such, and it's a matter of customs, then the principle is it's permissible for us to do. So what's an example of jibilli or adi? Sorry? Drinking, we said the Prophet used to like to drink cold milk, cold sweetened milk. So tells us it's permissible, but it's not sunnah. We're not getting reward for drinking milkshakes, basically. Then we said al-bayani, the things the Prophet did that explain the text, so explain the Quran and sunnah. So this one, you know, for the example we gave, we're going to remember. Sorry? Exactly. So the Quran tells us to establish prayer. The Prophet prays Maghrib with three rak'ahs. So this is bayani. And the principle of the ruling is dependent on the thing being explained. Right? So it's dependent. So he's praying three rak'ahs Maghrib. We know Maghrib is fard. Therefore three rak'ahs is fard. It's dependent on the text being explained. Then we said there are things the Prophet does that are ibadi, that are rituals or worship, right? Acts of worship. So an example of this could be standing in the khutbah. So the Prophet is giving the khutbah, he's standing during it. And this is an act of ibadah, he's getting closer to Allah. So what's the principle? So the principle is obligatory, but there are some in the madhhab who say that it's recommended. And then finally, iqrar, permissibility. What was the example of this? Eating the lizard, the deb lizard, particular lizard in the desert. Khadim Walid would eat from it, Umar al-Khattab would eat from it. Umar radiallahu anhu said, if you presented to me chicken, I would not eat it if there was deb that was there. This is how much he liked it, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet did not like to eat it. So they would eat in the presence of the Prophet, he would not participate in eating it. They asked him, is it haram? He said, no. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet would not eat the deb, lizard, but he did not prevent us from doing so. Right? He personally didn't like it. And this shows us permissibility because the Prophet didn't object. If it was haram, the Prophet would have been the first person to object and say it's haram. Then we talked about the khabar, the ahadith, the narrations. We said they can either be mutawatir or they can be ahad. Mutawatir means, who can remember? Yes?
Multiple narrators in every chain of narration.
Exactly. Multiple narrators at every chain of narration. We said its conditions is that the thing being narrated has to be something tangible. They saw the Prophet do something, they heard the Prophet do something, etc. That it has met the layers, the conditions, that in each layer there's a sufficient amount of narrators. And that because of the amount of people narrating it, it's impossible that it is a fabrication. That is what the mutawatir is. And ahad, which we said is the majority of a hadith, maybe 95, 99% even of a hadith or ahad. This is where somewhere in the chain there might be one person. So the chain might have hundreds of people narrating, but somewhere in the chain there's only one person. We say there's two types of ahad hadith. They can be accepted or rejected. Rejected means it's fabricated, we don't accept it. And accepted means, you know, it's sahih or it's hasan or yes.
Only one of the children becomes influential. Because I hear also that it can be opposite, the false children, but one influences the old
world. It depends. So, yeah, so you see the terminology here is a little bit vague, that all the layers of the chain meet the conditions, because the scholars differ in what exactly becomes a mutawatir. But usually most scholars will say if there's one person in one place of the chain, then it becomes ahad and not mutawatir. But if there's more than one, then they will consider it mutawatir, but there's difference of opinion on this.
This one person,
yes.
Did it doubt about his memory or something like that?
Sorry?
This one person,
yeah.
Doubt about his memory or...
No, so if there's a doubt about his memory, see, if there's one person in the chain at some point, one person during the link of the chain, there's one person, we say either the hadith will be acceptable or either it will be rejected. Why will it be acceptable? It will be acceptable if they are Muslim, if they are responsible, mukallif, if they are accurate. So again, they don't have problems in their memorization, they don't lose memory. And if they are adla, if they're upright, if they're good Muslims, good people. So if they have those four conditions, then generally this is an acceptable hadith. Right. If they don't have that condition, so for instance they forget, then it will be ahad and it will be rejected because it didn't meet the conditions of being accepted. Okay. So we went through all of that. Yeah.
For the ahad,
yes.
For it to be accepted,
yeah.
Does it have to meet all four conditions?
Yeah. Let's move to focus. Yeah, we can kind of get the focus before. Better. I don't know how we missed that. It was right there. We touched all the other buttons except that one. The one we didn't touch. Okay, so this is just a review of last week, and inshallah we'll begin. So we kind of began in Nasf last week as well, but we will start from the beginning and go through it. So we said, Nasr, the definition of it is the lifting of an Islamic ruling on the basis of an evidence of a later Islamic legal ruling. So, if we were to ask the question, is there a situation where you have something in the Quran and Sunnah, but the ruling of that verse or that hadith is not applied? We would say yes, because of Nasr, right? So there could be an ayah, there could be a hadith, and that hadith has a ruling, and we say we don't take this ruling because it's been abrogated. Meaning there's another ruling that came after it that took its place. Okay. And so, one thing for us to understand is that when we say something is mansukh, it has been abrogated, or the abrogation has taken place, it means that another ruling has come in place of it. So, there's two points to understand here. Number one, that what replaces it is a specific nas shar'i, a specific statement or addressed directly in the Quran and Sunnah, right? Because we said certain rulings in Islam do not require Quran and Sunnah, right? So for instance, everything is mubah. Somebody comes and says, you know, there's a new toy. Can I play with this toy? And assuming there's nothing haram about the toy, we say yes. What's your evidence? All things are permissible unless proven impermissible, right? So there's nothing in the Quran and Sunnah that tells us that particular thing is haram, right? So some rulings are established without Quran and Sunnah. But for nasr, there must be Quran and Sunnah, right? So the abrogation, what comes to abrogate what came before it, must come from the Quran and Sunnah. Secondly, it must come down to abrogate a previously established ruling. So if somebody says, in the beginning of Islam, there was no prayer. Then prayer became wajib. Did that ruling, is that nasr? No. Why is it not nasr? It's not replacing a previous ruling. There was no ruling and then it came in. So that's not nasr. What nasr is if there's a ruling that's there, that's established, then another ruling comes and takes its place. Right? Yeah.
But the seller was
Yes. No, because it was not in our Sharia. Our Sharia, there was no Salat until it became obligatory. Yeah. Only on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is an example of Nasr. Yeah. Maybe. I don't want to use that as an example because I haven't seen that mentioned in the books. But they do use an example for the Prophet that he had to pray a third of the night or more, and then it's mansukh later on where he can pray less than that. Right? That's often used as an example. Okay, so that's what is nasakh. Now, what are the conditions of nasakh? What are the conditions of abrogation? So, the first rule we mentioned is that the form of the abrogating evidence must be stronger or equal. So, the thing that is replacing the earlier thing, if we say this text is replacing the earlier text, this text has to be equal or stronger than what came before. So what do we mean by that? We mean the Qur'an can abrogate, a verse in the Qur'an can abrogate a verse in the Qur'an. Because these are equal strength. The form is equal. The Qur'an can abrogate the Sunnah. Because the Qur'an is a stronger form than the Sunnah. The Sunnah can abrogate the Sunnah. Because they are equal. But the Sunnah cannot abrogate the Qur'an. Now some of you maybe read a book somewhere that says the Sunnah can abrogate the Qur'an. Yes. So some scholars will say this, but our madhab does not accept it. And in every issue in which they bring forward, where they say, look, this is an example that the Sunnah abrogated the Qur'an, the Hanbali scholars will interpret that situation. They will say, no, there's actually a verse in the Qur'an that does the abrogating. So one of the examples, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّاتِ يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ شَهِدُوا فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّاهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ أَوْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا. This verse in the Qur'an, actually the women who commit zina, who commit the fahisha, the evil sin, then call for witnesses from amongst yourselves. If they testify, then confine them in their homes until they die or Allah ordains a different way. So this is a ruling now established in the Qur'an. That the women who committed zina, if there are four witnesses against them, they are in house arrest. They don't leave their home until they die or until Allah brings a different ruling. This is what the verse says. Then there's a hadith that says, قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلَ الْبِكْرُ بِالْبِكْرُ مِئَةُ جَلْدَ وَالثَّيْبُ بِالثَّيْبُ مِئَةُ جَلْدَ وَالرَّجْمُ. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah has given them a way. There's a new rule basically, which is that the unmarried man and the unmarried women are to be lashed 100 times, and the married man and the married women are to be lashed 100 times and stoned. So now they'll say, this is an example, the Sunnah abrogated the Qur'an. But the scholars of the Hanbali madhab will say no. They'll say, what abrogated the Qur'an was الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ. The verse in the Qur'an, the man and woman who commit zina, who are unmarried, lash them 100 times. So they say, this verse is actually what abrogated the previous verse. So it wasn't the Sunnah that abrogated the Qur'an, it was the Qur'an that abrogated the Qur'an. So the Hanbali scholars will find an interpretation of how or why the Sunnah never abrogates the Qur'an. Got a question? Okay, so now we talk about the Qur'an abrogating the Qur'an. And there are 3 different types of abrogation that can take place. So this is another one of those situations where I say, you know, pay attention. If you have any questions, make sure you ask me, inshallah. The first is nasq tilawa. So this is, tilawa means the recitation. You recite something, right? The recitation has been abrogated. What does that mean? It means Allah revealed a verse. It's part of the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands that this verse is no longer recited. So it is basically removed from the Quran, abrogated in its recitation. So we no longer recite it. However, the ruling of that verse remains. Okay, the ruling of the verse remains established. And the example of this, we said, was a verse. There was a verse in the Quran, as Shaykh wa Shaykha, إِذَا زَنَا فَرْجُمُوهُمَ الْبَتَّةَ. The married man and the married woman, if they commit zina, then stone them. This was a this was recited in the Quran. Then Allah commanded for it not to be recited. However, the ruling is established. The ruling was not removed. Just the recitation was removed. So, this particular ruling about stoning, this is the reason why sometimes I don't want to put this stuff on YouTube. Anyways, this ruling is established from this ayah. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, and this is in Sahih Bukhari, right? He says, Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the truth and revealed upon him the Quran and revealed upon him verses that we memorized and we understood and we implemented. And from them was ayat al-rajm, was the ayah of stoning. He said, so the Prophet stoned people. And we did so after him. And I'm afraid, he says this, I am afraid there will come a time where people will say, we don't see this in the Quran, and they will stop doing so. So we have this clearly in the hadith. Plus we have five different examples in the time of the Prophet ﷺ where they did perform stoning on people who committed zina. So the hadith of Ma'iz radiallahu anhu, who committed zina, went to the Prophet ﷺ, confessed, kept going back to the Prophet until the Prophet ﷺ agreed to do the punishment on him. Al-Ghamidiyya, the woman in Medina who committed zina, went to the Prophet and she was pregnant. And the Prophet told her, go away. So then she left until you have, give birth. She gave birth, she came back. The Prophet said, go away until you've finished wet nursing the baby, nursing the baby. So she left for years, came back. And she kept coming back until the Prophet ﷺ agreed to perform the stoning on her. And then there's five different instances in the seerah that we know of. Plus the hadith of Umar. Abu Bakr did rajam, Umar did rajam, Ali radiallahu anhu did rajam. So one of these evidences alone is enough of an evidence. In fact, Umar said that hadith that I mentioned, Umar said it on the minbar. So and we're going to talk about ijma' like in a moment. He said that on the minbar, everybody is listening to him. If somebody disagreed with Umar, they would have said, we disagree with you. Nobody disagreed with him. Right? That establishes ijma', that establishes consensus. So, and nobody has rejected this except some of the Khawarij a long time ago. And then obviously today, modern days, people try to reject this. But in the past, they never did. So this is an example where the recitation has been abrogated. We don't recite the verse anymore. But the ruling of the verse is still established. Okay. The second type is Naskh al-Hukm. We abrogate the ruling. Right? So we continue to recite the verse, but the ruling of the verse is no longer in effect. And there are different examples of this. There are many examples, in fact. One of them is the one we just recited. وَلَّاتِ يَتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ. That when the women do the fahisha, the evil sin, and there are four witnesses, then they remain in their homes. This ruling was removed. Right? So we recite the verse, but the ruling no longer is in effect. Exactly. The famous one, don't go to prayer while you are drunk. Right? Do we take the ruling of this? Because you can extract rulings from it that we're allowed to drink except during times of prayer. No, the ruling of it is removed. And there are many, many other examples in this in this category as well. The third one is when both have been removed. So we no longer recite the verse and the ruling of the verse is not established anymore. And the example here is, there was a verse, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, there was a verse that we used to recite that says, Ashwar rada'at ma'lumat yuharrim. That five definite breastfeedings, yuharrim, they make the person a mahram. So if a woman were to breastfeed a baby 10 specific times, 10 definite feedings, full feedings, that baby would now, she could not marry the baby. It would be haram for her, right? She could not marry her daughters, right? It would be the rulings of a mahram. So she said, this used to be recited. This was a verse we used to recite. Then it was abrogated. And the ruling was abrogated as well. So what is the ruling? Who knows what the ruling is for this issue? No. Sorry? The minimum number. Yeah, it's five. Our method is five, right? So five definite full feedings, and then the child takes that state. And then that's what Aisha mentions in that hadith, which is why we take that ruling. Okay, so those are the three forms of nesq from the Quran, right? So the first is just the recitation is removed from the Quran, but the ruling remains. The second is the ruling is abrogated, but we continue to recite the verse. The third is both the verse is removed and the ruling of the verse is removed. Then the second category of nesq is the Qur'an abrogates the sunnah. Something came in the sunnah, and the Qur'an came to abrogate it. Who has an example of this famous example?
Relieving the war of
imprisonment. Sorry?
Relieving the war of imprisonment.
Releasing the war. I'm not sure. Praying janazah, yes, this is one. The more famous one, I'm thinking, is praying towards Bayt al-Maqdis. Muslims were facing Bayt al-Maqdis. And then Allah reveals in the Quran, فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, right? Turn towards Masjid al-Haram. So the Quran abrogated a ruling established in the Sunnah. Then the Sunnah can abrogate the Sunnah. There are many, many examples of this. One of them, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, or said, I used to prohibit you from visiting the graveyards, but now I permit you to go, or now I encourage you to go. Now I tell you to visit them. So, not going to the grave was established by the Sunnah. The Prophet permitting us to go to the grave was established by the Sunnah. So both rulings came through the Sunnah. The second condition of nesq. So all of this that we talked about is, So as we talk about the sunnah abrogating the sunnah, the same rules that the abrogating evidence has to be, the form of the abrogating evidence has to be stronger or equal. This comes into play with the sunnah. So if there is a mutawatir hadith, it can only be abrogated by a mutawatir hadith. A mutawatir hadith can abrogate an ahad hadith. And an ahad hadith can abrogate an ahad hadith. However, an ahad hadith can never abrogate what? A mutawatir hadith. Because the mutawatir is stronger than the ahad. Right? The same principles apply here. Okay, the second condition of nesq is that there is an impossibility of combining or consolidating both evidences. So we can't, every time we see two texts, we just decide, oh, there's nesq. No, we have to first see, can we combine both of these texts together? So an example, somebody might come and say, look, the Qur'an says, الزانية والزانية فجلدوا كل واحد منهم مئة جلدة. The Qur'an says, the person who commits zina, man and woman, lash them 100 times. So they say, look, this, they could argue, this abrogates the ayah of stoning. Can they make this argument? Why? Because you can combine both of these. So we would say, no, there's no nesq that happened here, because the word zani is aam, it's general. And the word muhsin, the one who is, like basically one who's married, is specific. So we say, this ruling to lash them is in general, and the ruling on the married person is specific. So we use both rulings. We can combine them together, you understand? We can consolidate both of them. So there's no nasakh to take place. The third condition is that it is pertaining to a commandment or a prohibition. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, and that he was put in the well, and his brothers took him, and he went to prison. All the story, you guys know the story. Can the Quran or the Sunnah or anyone argue that this story was abrogated? No. Why? It's history, right? It's khabar. It's telling us about an event, right? So this cannot be abrogated. The only things that can be abrogated is a command or a prohibition. So Allah is telling us to do something, telling us not to do something, right? It's like, for example, this is the reverse, but just as a means of an example. If I say, sit down, can somebody say, you're a liar? Does it make sense to say you're a liar if you tell somebody to sit down? No. Because what I'm saying cannot carry the meaning of telling the truth or lying, right? I'm saying a commandment, right? But if I said, hey, something happened yesterday in such and such a place, and this happened and that happened, could that be a lie? Yes, it could be a lie, right? So, this is the reverse though, but the idea is, the abrogation can only take place when there's a commandment prohibition, and it cannot take place when it's mentioning something that happened, an event that took place, right? Sorry?
Or beliefs,
things like that. It cannot take place, it cannot be, it cannot apply to that. Okay, the fourth category is that the abrogating evidence is chronologically later. Right. So what is abrogating the previous ruling came after it. So it must be something that came after it. How do we know it came after? So there's four different ways we can know that the abrogating ruling came after. The first is through ijma'. So I'll give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man shariba al-khamr fajlidun." فَإِنْعَادْ فَأَجْلِدُوا فَإِنْعَادْ فَأَجْلِدُوا فَإِنْعَادْ فَقْتُلُوا. The Prophet said, if somebody drinks alcohol, whip them, lash them. If he does it again, lash them. If he does it again, lash them. If he does it again, now the fourth time, فَقْتُلُوا, then kill him. All scholars agree that the person who drinks alcohol is not to be killed. There's a jama'ah. Right? So we know from ijma' that this hadith has been abrogated. Why? Don't point to other hadith. For instance, the hadith of one of the men kept drinking and they kept bringing him to the masjid and whipping him, and then he would drink again and they'd bring him to the masjid. And somebody in the hadith says, ما أكثر ما يؤتى به. How often is this person brought in and lashed? So this person was being brought to the masjid many times, more than four times, many, many times. So they'll say that hadith came after the earlier one. So how do we know that this one came after the other one? Ijma', the consensus of the scholars, establishes for us which one came after the first. That's true. So we have this evidence of the Sahaba never did it. Nobody before them did it. So we know that through ijma', through consensus, that this ruling is not in effect. The second one is when the scripture itself tells us. It's explicitly mentioned in the scripture. So the example we already mentioned, where the Prophet said, I used to prohibit you. Kuntu anahakum. I used to prohibit you on going to the graves. Now I permit you. So the hadith itself tells us, that used to be the ruling, and now this is the ruling, right? The third possibility that will tell us that the evidence came chronologically later is the actions of the Prophet. So if the Prophet commanded something but didn't do it himself, or he forbade something but then did it himself, and we cannot reconcile it through any other means, then we will say, this must be the ruling that came after the previous ruling. I don't have an example for this. So if the Prophet commanded something, then he didn't do it himself. So what the scholars will do is they'll say, okay, is there another way to understand these two things? Is there another way to reconcile them? If there is no way to reconcile them, then we will say that this abrogated that. The Prophet doing something that we know that he didn't. Not doing something he commanded to do. The not doing will abrogate. Yeah. Yeah. It could be, but then we would need evidence. If there's no evidence, we know the Prophet commanded something, but then he did it. Or we know that he forbade something and then he didn't do it. And there's nothing to tell us which came before the other. We will assume the action of the Prophet abrogated the statement of the Prophet. No, so there might be reconciliation there. Like another example is the Prophet would urinate sitting down and would tell people to urinate sitting down. Then there's a hadith, the Prophet was visited someone in their garden and he urinated standing up. So but they don't call that nesakh. They reconcile that. And they understand it that when the Prophet told people to sit down while urinating, this was not wajib, this was mustahab. And the Prophet generally did this, just this one instance he didn't do it. Right? So they try to reconcile. If it's possible to reconcile, they'll reconcile. If they can't reconcile, then they will. Last resort is you go to nas. Then the final possibility is a statement of the narrator. So if the person narrating the hadith tells us this was permissible in the beginning of Islam, then the ruling became this, we will take the statement of the narrator. Okay, quickly we'll do some quiz questions and then we'll get to the next slide, inshallah. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, it was reported that it was revealed in the Quran that 10 clear sucklings, like breastfeeding, makes the marriage unlawful. This is the ayah we mentioned, right? Ashura da'atu harim. Then it was abrogated and substituted by 5 breastfeedings. I copied and pasted this translation, otherwise I would have translated it differently. And Allah's Prophet ﷺ died, and it was before that time found in the Quran. Previous to this, it was found in the Quran recited. So she's saying, there used to be a verse saying 10 feedings that are definite make the marriage unlawful, and then it was abrogated, and it became 5 feedings. And the Prophet ﷺ passed away, but before this, we used to recite this in the Quran. Okay, so is this nasakh, or is it not nasakh? Has nasakh taken place, yes or no? Yes. What is the method of us establishing the nasakh here? Is it through ijma', or through nas, scripture, or through the statement of the narrator? Which one? Scripture? Statement of the narrator. Okay, and the form of abrogation is this Quran abrogating Quran, or Quran abrogating the Sunnah, or the Sunnah abrogating the Sunnah? Quran abrogating the Quran. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ said, O people, I used to permit for you the temporary marriage with women, but Allah has forbidden it now until the Day of Judgment. So whoever has any marriage contract, this type of marriage, the temporary marriage contract, he should let her off, i.e. end the contract, and do not take back anything you have given to them as imam. So this is, you guys know this issue, the issue of marrying the temporary contract. Is this nas? Yes or no? Yes. And what is our method of establishing the nas? Through consensus or scripture or the statement of the narrator? Through scripture, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, and what is the form of abrogation? Is this Quran abrogating Quran? Is the Quran abrogating the Sunnah? Is Sunnah abrogating the Sunnah? So it was permissible in the Sunnah and then it became impermissible as well in the Sunnah. A final question. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left for Mecca during Ramadan in the year of the conquest, and he fasted until he reached Al-Qadid. And then he broke his fast, and everyone did so as well. And what people used to do is was act according to whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had done most recently. Is this abrogation, yes or no? What was abrogated? So the Prophet was traveling until he reached the city of Qadid, and then he broke his fast.
He stopped fasting.
He broke before Maghrib. And everybody else did so as well. And the narrator says, people used to do whatever the Prophet would do, and they would do whatever he did most recently. Is this abrogation? No. This was the trick question. Yes, got it. Because there's nothing abrogated, the Prophet said, and just took the rukhsah. And the people were just doing whatever the Prophet did. Okay. Yes. So, Quran and Sunnah. Either one or the other. So this was also a trick question, because you think this is a hadith, right? But who is telling us that it was abrogated? Aisha, she's the narrator of the hadith. So it wouldn't be scripture. It would be scripture if it's a statement of the Prophet or if it's Quran, right? Let's try to do this section. I think we pray at 8 now, so something happened to my notes.